In fact, I dare say that many of us were given many promises over the last 6 months. If you ever looked at if you saw an ad on TV, if somebody said, hey, vote for me and I'll do this. And what we'll probably find in the next 6 months is that those promises, probably not all of them are going to be kept. But there is one person who always keeps his promises. There is one, the triune God of the universe who created all things, that when he makes a promise, he keeps it 100% of the time, and he never fails to do so. With God's help, that is what I hope we will learn from this chapter this morning, that God is the Lord who keeps his promises. Now, I'm going to do things a little bit differently. Normally, I would read the chapter, and then we would pray, and then we would dig in. This is a really long chapter, so what we're going to do is I'm going to pray. Then as we go, I'm going to read the text that we have before us. So let's go to the Lord now and ask for his help as we look at his word. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that you have given it to us and given us the time this morning to study it together and to hear from you. And so, Father, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear what your word has for us this morning. May we be challenged, may we be encouraged, may we be convicted, and may we have our eyes drawn to your glory and to the gospel of your son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, again, the big idea, the main point of this sermon, that if you don't get anything else, get this, the Lord keeps his promises. But I think this text for us today actually gives us five truths about God's promises that are going to help us as we look. And so these five promises are this. The first, God's promises are sure. Second, God's promises will be opposed. God's promises are not always easy to trust. God's promises are made to unexpected people. And then finally, we'll see that God's promises are fulfilled in God's time and in God's way. Well, let's begin by looking at how God's promises are sure. Verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 21 say this, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him." Now, if you have been with us as we have been studying this this book over the past, I have no idea how many weeks it's been, but it's been a while. For the past several weeks, we have kind of slowed down the narrative and we have looked specifically at this man named Abraham. And from the very beginning, 9 chapters and 25 years ago in the biblical history, Abraham received a promise that he would, Genesis 12 says, God is saying to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's an initial promise made to Abram then, he's Abraham now, and that has been the focus, and his life has been the focus of these last 9 chapters. And in that, we have seen over and over again, the promise gets expanded. The promise is said in a different way. And Abraham even gets another name in the process. And you would think that after 9 chapters of this promise of Abraham being a blessing and the continuing of it, that there would be an heir for him and that Sarah would be the mother of the heir. And even this is his name. He's going to be named Isaac. You would think after all of this buildup, we would get a little bit more than just 2 verses. You would think that after all this, we would have at least gotten Moses spilling some ink about the gory details and somewhat wonderful details of all that happened, of maybe how hard it was for Sarah, who is over 90 years old, to bear a child, but we don't get any of that. All we get is the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And so why? I think we need to ask the question, why is it that this earth-shattering event that has happened, why is it only given to us in this simple, matter-of-fact way? Well, I think the first way is this, is that God will keep his promises. It's sure. If God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. You know, our hope is to be good promise keepers. I think none of us in here would say, no, I'm okay with like a 50% rating on my promises. I think every single one of us wants to be good promise keepers. But every time you or I, a human being, makes a promise, there's an asterisk next to that promise. Why? Mostly because we're forgetful and sinful human beings. But even the best of us who might make a promise, let's be honest, if you make a promise about what you are going to do tomorrow, the truth of reality is you're a finite human being. You may die tonight before you can keep that promise. We live in a world, again, of broken promises, but for God, he is the one who always keeps his promises. He doesn't need to go on for a chapter about that. He just needs to say it. The Lord did as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. It is simple. God has a spotless record on keeping his promises, and he will always have a spotless record in keeping his promises. Here's another part of the fact that God's promises are sure, and that is this: what is impossible for man is not impossible for God. It's not even difficult for the Lord. Look again at the rest of these verses through verse 7 with me. We'll read verse 2 again. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Did you guys hear how many times it is said over and over again that Sarah is the one who is bearing a child to Abraham? Sarah, who we just learned a couple chapters ago, her ability to have children, humanly speaking, is gone. It is not possible anymore. And yet, God gives Abraham a son. God gives Abraham the heir that he promised through Sarah. Did you also note how many times that it is said that Abraham is old? Verse 2, he gets a son in his old age. Verse 5, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Verse 7, again, in his old age. Abraham, if he was reading this right now, would say, okay, we get it. God, I'm old. Thank you for repeating it over and over again. Abraham is old. Sarah is old. This is not possible on human terms. And yet what God is doing in this part of this chapter is saying what is impossible for man is barely any work at all for God. It is nothing. This is the same God that speaks and galaxies come into existence. If he can do that, giving a child to an old man and an old woman and fulfilling his promise is nothing to him. God is the God who keeps his promises even when it seems impossible. And we should also just take note of the results of God keeping this specific promise. Abraham obeys, and Sarah has joy. Did you see how Abraham responded? It says he names his son as the Lord said that his name would be Isaac, and then he responds in obedience by circumcising him as the Lord commanded him to do. But God's fulfilled promise also brings Sarah joy. Hear again what she said. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. This is the same woman that just a chapter ago was laughing in disbelief, laughing in skepticism at the promise of the Lord. Now she's laughing with joy. In fact, the joy here is so intense then that there are other parts of Scripture that I think are based on what we have happening here. Isaiah 54:1 says, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor." God's fulfilled promises bring joy to his people. So before we move on, I want us to think about this for us now. Think about the fact that God fulfills his promises. And first, we need to be a little cautious when we think about God's promises, because here's the deal. Have any of you been promised a son named Isaac? No. Some of you may have a son named Isaac. That's great. That was not promised to you in the Bible. That was promised to Abraham. And so when we read God's word, when we think about the promises that he gives, we need to make sure we're reading carefully so we're accepting the promises that are actually made to us. A similar promise that is made in Scripture, the nation of Israel. Moses is writing this for those people. They're promised if they go in, they follow the Lord, they keep his commands, they will be prosperous as a nation. That's an old covenant promise. The promise that you and I have is a little bit different. If we follow the Lord, what do we get? In this life, suffering. In this life, opposition. But we have glory awaiting us. And so we need to be very careful when we're looking at God's word and when we're thinking about the promises that we have. And let me encourage you, one really good way to do that is be a member of a local church. Many of you, check that box off, you've got it. But I would say another one is get yourself in a Sunday school class or a Bible study. We have lots of those. I'm not going to list them all right now because I don't remember all of them that we have. But if you're not a part of some group of folks in this church body who are studying God's word together, get in one, and if you can't find one, just grab someone and say, let's read the Bible together. So that's why we need to be cautious, but I also want us to be assured, and I want to give us two promises that I know are for us sitting in this room right now. The first one is John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Brothers and sisters, that's a promise that we can take to the bank and back. We can know that for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we have repented of sin, Jesus Christ will never cast us out. Friend, if you're here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus, you may not know it, but this is a promise that you desperately need. Friend, if you're here and you do not know Jesus, you need to know that you are a sinner. That you have, because of your sin that is deep within you, that you have no ability to solve on your own, because of your sin, you deserve God's wrath and judgment against your sin. But Jesus spilled his own blood on the cross after living a sinless life, was buried, died and was buried, and rose again so that he could give you this promise if you would but turn to him with faith and repentance from your sin. Friend, if you're here and you want to talk any more about that, the elders or any of the church members around here would love to talk to you more about having that promise for you and for yourself. God's promises are sure, but God's promises will also be opposed. Look with me again at the scriptures, beginning in verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Your footnote there might say mocking. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." So what is essentially happening in this part of the text is Isaac is no longer nursing, and so Abraham throws a party. I don't know if any of us have done that with our children, but there you go. It's biblical, throw a party when that happens, okay? Abraham throws a party, and at that party, we've got Abraham's son Ishmael, okay? He's not named in this text, but we know that's who he's talking about. Ishmael is the product of Abraham and Sarah, not waiting on the Lord to fulfill his promises. He's the product of their very bad plan to bring Hagar in and Sarah to get children through them. That was an absolute train wreck. But he is who we're talking about here. And Ishmael, when he sees what's going on, when he sees Isaac, he begins to laugh or to mock. Now, you may be thinking that, what in the world is that? That doesn't sound all that bad. Well, if we need a little help, we can flip over to Galatians chapter 4. All right, you can go there now if you want, but you don't have to. Galatians chapter 4, the whole back half of that is about Sarah and Hagar and how they compare to the church and the Jews of the New Testament. But Paul just helps us to interpret this text when he says, talking about Ishmael and Isaac, but just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. So that is telling us that what Ishmael is doing here, at best, it's a simple disdain for God's promises made to the 2 or 3 year old boy Isaac, who the party is for right then and there. But at worst, we've seen what can happen in scriptures already in this book when an unrighteous brother has disdain for a righteous brother. We ought to remember the story of Cain and Abel. And at worst, that may be what's going on in Ishmael's mind. But overall, what we see here is that God's promises are opposed by this young 16-year-old around there, young man. And so that's just a good thing for us to remind. We need to remember that God's promises will be opposed in this broken and sinful world. First of all, we have an enemy. He's a snake, he's a dragon, he is Satan, and he is real and alive, and he is always opposing God and his work and his people. But there are also anyone who has not trusted in the Lord Jesus. They are said in his word to be enemies of God. And there are those who are adamantly opposed to God and to the things of God and to his work. And we as Christians need to realize that that is a reality of life that is true for us, just as true as it was for God and his people in this story now. God's promises will be opposed. God's promises are also not always easy to trust. Look at how Abraham is to respond to Ishmael's actions. Verse 11, and the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac, your offspring shall be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Here's what we need to realize here. What is put before Abraham, he has these promises that Isaac is the one through whom he is the one who will be the heir. He is the son of the promise. He is the son of the covenant. And Abraham has to know that, and he has the truth of God's promises there before him. And that means in this situation that he has to, by God's command, say goodbye to his son Ishmael and to Hagar. Now, God reassures. Abraham also has to promise this, because God has made promises for Ishmael. God is going to have to trust that he will fulfill those promises to Ishmael even when Abraham is not around. This is a hard obedience that Abraham is given to do. This is hard trust for Abraham. He has to trust that the fulfillment of God's promises are even more important than Abraham being and living his life with his 16-year-old son. This is a hard obedience that God has put before Abraham. And it is not easy for Abraham to trust it, yet he does. Kids, if you're here this morning and you're listening and paying attention, one of the reasons we do all the things that we do here for kids ministry is because we want each and every one of you to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and to have eternal life with him. But one of the things that maybe we should do a better job of telling you is that for all of you kids who make that decision, your life will be opposed if you choose to follow Christ, and you will have to obey in the very hardest of times. But kids, listen to me. We want that desperately for you because it's worth it. Because at the end of the day, kids, if you spend your entire life, however long it is, following Jesus, then one day you will receive eternal life from Jesus himself, and you will be with him forever and ever and ever. Older folks, I know some of you have had to do exactly what Abraham did here. Older folks, I know some of you have had children or family members who have opposed God and his word. Some of you may even have had children that say, you either love me or you love God's word. Now, we can obviously do both. But some of us have had to make very, very hard decisions to follow the Lord, even at the expense of our own family relationships. I want to encourage you with these words from James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Revelation 2:10 says something similar. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Brothers and sisters, the thing that will get us through the times of hard trusting, of hard obedience, is looking forward to the glory of being with our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, for all of eternity. God's promises are not always easy to trust. They're also made to unexpected people. Look with me again at the rest of this chapter. Let's read verse 14 again. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite of him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not. For God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up and lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now, I say that this part of the passage teaches us that God's promises are made to unexpected people because of this. Hagar and Ishmael at this point have been removed from the covenant family of Abraham and his family. They have been told to leave. But not only are they outside of the covenant family, I believe in this passage, we get displayed for us the fact that Hagar and Ishmael are really faithless. Now, I say this for this reason. First of all, and I got a little help from a podcast called Bible Talk. So if you've ever heard of that, I really recommend it. It's really, really helpful. But in that, it was pointed out as I saw and studied. First of all, this is not the only story in Scripture that we have of someone who is told to go away from the covenant family. In fact, we have one of those in the book of Ruth. Remember, I don't know how much you guys know about the story of Ruth. I assume some of us are pretty familiar with it, but this lady Naomi, she's part of the people of God. She and her family go to the country of Moab. They get wives for their sons. The sons die, the husband dies, and then there's Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth being one of them, and they go back, and on their way back, Naomi says, "Go back to your families." Now, one of them does, but Ruth looks at Naomi when she said, "Hey, go away, go back to your family." And she says, "No, I will be a part of your family. Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people, and nothing is going to stop that from happening." That's an example of what happens when you get told to leave the people of God. You say, "I'm not leaving, because this is where the truth and the promise and hope is." Hagar could have done that, but she did not. I would say that Ishmael also is faithless, because Ishmael's story is not the only story we have of a firstborn who should get the inheritance, who has to give it up to someone else. Think of Jonathan and David. Jonathan is the firstborn son of King Saul. King Saul has lost the right to kingship, and God has already anointed David as king. Jonathan, by every earthly estimation, should be the next king, and yet David is the next king. What does Jonathan do? Does he try and undercut David in his power? No. He becomes David's best friend. And though Jonathan didn't get to see this lived out because he died, he basically, you look at 1 and 2 Samuel, read the stories. Jonathan was like, "I'm going to be there with you. You're going to be king, and I'm going to be right by your side the whole time." Jonathan was ready to give up his crown for the true and promised king, King David. Maybe an even better story is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who had a great ministry going in the wilderness of Judea. Then the true promised son comes. John's ministry starts to decrease. What does John say? "Man, I wish these people were still around here." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "I must decrease, he must increase." Ishmael and Hagar are not displaying faithfulness to the Lord in this, and yet God still gives them promises. God promises Ishmael that he would be a great nation. The crazy thing is, God is the God who is omniscient. He knows all things. So not only does he keep his promise that he already made now, back when he made the promise several chapters ago, he knew how Hagar and Ishmael would be acting in this chapter now. And yet he still gives them the promise. And even now, as they are displaying faithlessness towards the Lord, he's still keeping his promises to them. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to realize that there are ways in which God is showing grace and mercy and giving promises to everyone in this world, whether they know it or not. Now, they're outside of the covenant family. We'll talk about that in a second. But do you remember back in the flood? Back in the flood narrative, God promised at the end of the flood that until this earth ends, day and night, seasons, all that stuff will stay and remain the same. That's a promise not just given to Noah and his family. That's a promise that is showing God's mercy towards a sinful world that is for all people, whether they regard it or not. God is graciously giving those promises to people that don't deserve it. And if we be honest, we read what the word says about that world then, and then we look at our world now, we're like, we deserved floods a long time ago. And yet God made a promise, and he's being gracious to this world even now. There's an even better part of this promise for us to think about now. The fact that God gives promises to undeserving, to unexpected people is the very reason you and I have hope today. Not a single one of us comes into a relationship with Christ having made ourselves all shiny and fixed up and saying, "All right, I'm here, Lord. I've made myself the way you want me, and you can just take me on." No, we come to the Lord as wretched sinners, and yet he still shed his blood for us on the cross. We are brought into God's family not as perfect people, but as enemies of God that he purchases by the blood of his son, Jesus. We can see that in the scriptures. We can see that in the pages of Christian history. God pouring out his special saving grace on undeserving people. And we can look around the room and hear stories of it right now. God makes promises to people that we would not expect. Finally, God's promises are fulfilled in God's time and in his own way. Look with me at verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal kindly with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Well, this story kind of seems like kind of out of the blue, but if you were with us last week, we got introduced to this king named Abimelech. And King Abimelech, he comes, he brings the commander of his army at this point, a guy named Phicol, and honestly almost feels like Abimelech is maybe a little gun shy, because when he's saying to Abraham, hey, deal nicely with me, it's because honestly, Abraham has not dealt that nicely with Abimelech so far. So maybe he's a little, don't be mean to me kind of thing. I don't know what's going on, but he's coming and he's making this covenant with Abraham. And we could see, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but this might be a bit of a fulfillment of Abraham being a blessing to the nations. So that's a different point. You guys do your homework on that. But I want us to look at kind of what happens at the end of this. There's this dispute over a well that Abraham dug, but the dispute is resolved. And then in verse 33, we see this. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. The question we should think of when we think of this passage is, how much of the land was Abraham promised? All of it. He was promised way back when him and Lot separated. God said, hey, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west. It's all yours. Every single bit of it. And yet from that time until here, Abraham has not gotten any of it. But then at the end of this, he's gotten something. A tree and a well. That's all he has. Yet God has promised all of it to him. Even when Abraham is looking at this, even when Abraham knows he's been promised all of it, but is still sojourning, and all he has to his name is this well and this tree, Abraham is still worshiping the Lord. Abraham called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Abraham, even though he has been promised great things, even as he's seen some of it fulfilled already, even as he's been promised all of the land for his family, He's still worshiping. Now, is this the way that Abraham would have liked to have the land and all these other promises fulfilled to him? No. Abraham, if he was making his own plan, would have probably, back in Genesis 12, after God promised him the land and a great nation, he would have probably, if he was writing it himself, he would have probably said something like, you know, your name will be great, you will be a blessing. And Abraham would have written, and Abraham and Sarah were fruitful and multiplied, and their family filled the earth and blessed it. That's how Abraham would have written it. But God is doing something different in God's own wisdom and in God's own time. God is fulfilling his promises in his way, and Abraham still worships. Brothers and sisters, the same is true for us. God has made lots of promises that he fulfills in his own time, in his own way. Maybe think about this promise. God promised that there would be one who would crush the head of a snake, of the snake. And yet he was first crushed himself. Think of the very offspring that Abraham has promised, who will be a blessing to the nations, was the very one who was despised by his own nation. Think of King David, who has promised that he would have a descendant who would reign on the throne forever and ever and ever, yet he was born to a poor carpenter in a barn. Think of the fact that the Savior God promised was the Word, by whom and through whom all things exist, yet he would empty himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Think of the promise that this Savior, perfect and sinless Savior, who would save wretched sinners, he takes a crown of thorns and he gives those who trust in him crowns of glory. God makes promises and he fulfills them in ways that none of us would ever expect. But we praise him and we glorify him because he has done that, and most of all, he has done it through his son, Jesus. Let's pray together.